All right, good morning. This is Psalm 118, 25 through 29. We'll actually be focusing on a couple of these verses during the message today, but this is a very famous verse. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is a psalm that's encouraging us to give thanks and praise the Lord. And now at this part of the service, we have an opportunity to lift our voices, lift our hearts, and praise his name. If you'd stand with me, we're going to worship the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can dedicate to you, Lord, for worship. Lord, I pray that this worship, Lord, would be worship that would be in spirit and in truth. It would be in reality, Lord, that we would worship from the very center of our beings. We wouldn't just be reading words, Lord, but we'd be giving you our hearts and our lives in a new and fresh way. Lord, I pray right now, God, that every person that's in this place and every person hears my voice now would just be able to come out of any of the miry clay, any of the heaviness that the enemy and life has put on them. They'd be able to enter into the joy of the Lord. Lord, we know that your joy is our strength, Lord. So we pray, God, that there would be the strength of God and the power of God flowing through this place and touching our lives. We worship you now, Jesus. Amen.
And only earth will shine. stay dead, but our sin did. But you didn't stay dead, but our sickness did. But you didn't stay dead. You rose again.
your sacrifice. Your sacrifice. They gave us your precious blood. The blood we're singing about right now that washes away every sin, washes away our unrighteousness, makes us pure, righteous, and holy, spotless before you, because it's your blood, that precious flow. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. So worthy, so powerful, so life-changing was your sacrifice. So life-changing is your blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One more time, just with the voices. Oh, precious. Lord, not our efforts, just our receiving the work of the cross and the power of the blood in our lives. And we choose today, Lord, to receive once again your power in our lives, your precious blood working in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just take a moment, greet each other, bless each other. All right, would you stand with me? We're going to do declarations over the Yakima Valley. Nice and loud on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city would have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Yes, Lord, we do. We declare over the Yakima Valley, Lord, salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Lord, so we declare that Yakima belongs to the Lord. Lord, that your salvation that will be over Yakima will belong to you, Lord, that the hearts and the lives, Lord, of those that come to you, Lord, would belong to you, Lord, that they would have an allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray, God, that if there's anything in people's lives, Lord, whether they're Christians or not Christians, Lord, that are keeping them from knowing you, keeping them from seeing who you are, keeping them, Lord, from experiencing the fullness of your love and your grace in their lives, Lord, that you would remove those things, God, that you would allow the angels of heaven, the powers of God, the resources of heaven to come come in and strip those away, Lord, so that we can be fully yours, Lord. Lord, we declare salvation over our valley, salvation over every city, every municipality, Lord, every township in Jesus' name. Let salvation be known, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would get the glory, you would get the praise and the honor from it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Next Sunday at 10 a.m., it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. We'll have a continental breakfast downstairs at 10 a.m. So, is that right? Okay. Oh, it says downstairs, so I'm just reading what it says. So, it's either going to be upstairs or downstairs. It sounds like it's leaning downstairs. But it's 10 a.m. Come join us for a continental breakfast. Yeah, how do you say that? There we go. And then next week, as Pastor Gay has said many times, children's ministry will be downstairs for sure, and that will be after worship service. So if you know families that need a place to worship and they need to make sure there's children's ministry, we will have that. Praise God. And then I want to thank everyone for giving to the house, and you can give up here in the box or in the back of the box, or you can give online at onelifefamilyworship.com. Click the give button and it leads you through everything what to do. So praise the Lord. All right. Well, I haven't really made a big deal about it. I haven't made a big deal about it hardly ever. But does anybody know what today is? Who said that? You know, Palm Sunday. Someone could just say Sunday, and it's true, but it's also Palm Sunday. And what is Palm Sunday? Well, that is also known as the triumphal entry, when Jesus came in on a colt of a donkey, and he was ushered into the Jerusalem to fanfare and praise and Old Testament songs and declarations. And so today, I believe it or not, I'm going to be talking about Palm Sunday, the people's choice. And it's not necessarily just a message on Palm Sunday, even though we'll get that. It's more about gaining an understanding of God's divine plan and what he was accomplishing when Jesus did come in to Jerusalem on that day, and what the people thought they were getting and what they were actually getting and what they were actually choosing. So let's start with this idea, choosing their king. A lot of people think that when Jesus was coming in, that the people were receiving him as the son of David, and we'll see that in the scriptures. And they were excited to have someone come in and to get them free, save them from Rome. They weren't thinking like New Testament church was, where they were being saved from their sins. They wanted to be saved from Rome because Rome had been tyrannical over them for many years, and that they had not been able to truly be who they believed God wanted them to be, and worship as God wanted them to worship. And so they were under their taxation, they were under their rule, and what they were hoping, and I believe believing for, that Jesus was the Messiah and he was going to deliver them from Rome. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11 will be our key verses, but we'll look at a few other places. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So this was not just a donkey, this was a young donkey. This was like a baby donkey. Yes, and this was a previous, and we'll see, I believe it's Zechariah, we'll see I think it's Zechariah. Yeah, Zechariah, where this prophecy was communicated. And Jesus is fulfilling one of the, I think, 250-something prophecies he fulfilled in his life. Some of the prophecies, some people say, well, he caused that to happen. You could say possibly some of the prophecies that he had no control over, like where he was born or you know, who, where he lived and that he came out of Nazareth and all of those things that were part of the, his calling as the Messiah. This particular one, some people say, well, he went and told them to get the colt. Well, the owner could have said, no, you can't have my colt. So obviously the Lord was working in this situation, and the owner went, oh, the Lord has need of it. Yes, yes, let him use it. And so we see this declaration in Zechariah being fulfilled. If we go to verse 6, we see, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And at a very great and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. This is where we get the idea that they were breaking down palm branches. They were laying them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Do you see the part that's enforced by all caps? That's, again, that's telling us that that came from somewhere in the Old Testament. They didn't all caps the other part, which they could have. I think because it says the Son of David, they didn't include that in there. And it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So this is probably a spectacle that's going on right now. This is something that is catching people's attention. What's happening? Who is this? Who are you? What king is coming into town? You know, because it must have been the fanfare that they would probably give the tribute to, like a major king coming in or somebody who's very, very well known. It would be like I'm sure when President Trump comes into a town, everybody knows it, you know, or any president, because I've heard stories of like people who live in big cities and the presidents come in, and sometimes traffic's held up for hours. They can't move because they've stopped the whole city so they can come through. And I'm sure that's kind of what was going on, that there was like, what's going on? People running, you know, screaming, what's going on? Well, it was because Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth and Galilee was there. So this is the main communication that we get in the New Testament about Jesus coming in on the triumphal entry. But there's three others that we see, and all of them give a little bit different of truth. And so first let's go to John, and we see here that John says on 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So I skipped the verse 16. I just wanted to get this idea that the next day, this is what helps us really realize that most likely this was Palm Sunday that was taking place. His disciples did not understand these things, verse 16, at first, but when Jesus was glorified, in other words, when he was resurrected, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So if you guys remember in chapter 11, we have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead 4 days. And this was probably one of the most significant miracles that Jesus did. It caused actually the Pharisees to say, we've got to kill him. And they actually wanted to kill Lazarus. But this also was the major sign that was causing all of this to happen. Obviously, we know that this was a divine plan by God to have Jesus come in on this donkey and to come in and be the deliverer for all mankind, not just the king of the Jews, as they were hoping. In Luke chapter 19, we see verses 37 to 40.
When he reached out, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." So they were seeing the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders. They were very jealous of Jesus. I think we know that. If you don't know that, you can read how they were always plotting to say, "What can we do to stop this guy? He's taking, you know, God away from us. He's taking the people away from us. He's teaching them how to worship God, not the way that we're used to worshiping God. He's blaspheming. He's doing things like miracles on the Sabbath day." And so they had all of these jealous type of views against him. They weren't realizing the good things that he was doing, the people that he was touching. And then he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." So in other words, there was this moment was going to happen, whether it was the stones or whether it was the people. I remember Gay one Sunday was sharing, and I think it was a worship time, and she had shared this scripture, and it was very challenging because she reminded us that she did not want stones to be worshiping God when that's what we're called to do. She didn't want stones to take her place and praise the name of the Lord. She wanted our voices to be heard, just as I believe God does. But had they not been worshiping him, the stones would have been crying out who he was and what he was going to accomplish. So let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you." So, again, when he was coming on this donkey, on this colt, they were thinking their king was coming. They were ready to receive their king. They were ready to receive their deliverer from Rome. We have to keep remember that. They did not have the view of his kingship like we have the view of his kingship. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. It's not very often that you hear of world leaders, and Jesus was a world leader. Maybe everybody didn't realize it, that they're humble. It's not usually a trait that you hear from people. As a matter of fact, this week I heard that Bill Maher had an opportunity to meet and have dinner with President Trump. And they're like been over the years, I mean, they've like communicated about how they dislike each other and all of these things. And once Bill Maher got on his show, I don't watch it, but I saw a clip of it. And he's talking about saying, "This was a different guy than what you see publicly, you know." And I know you guys are going to get, he said, "I know you guys are going to get mad at me because I'm saying this," but he basically said he was gracious. He communicated to me. I could tell when I was talking, he was listening. He wasn't just waiting to say the next thing that he wanted to say. He really, and you could tell that he was taken back. But most people don't see those sides of any leaders, do they? They don't see that humility. And Jesus is coming in not on a stallion, not on a chariot, you know, with a fanfare. He's coming on a colt of a donkey, a beast of burden. And I believe that's communicating his servanthood. He's communicating through this event his humility and his heart towards mankind. The Good News Bible says this: "Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Keep in mind, this is Old Testament now, but it is being lived out right in this moment on Palm Sunday. It's now happening before them, and they're ready to receive their king. Now, what were the people singing when they were singing this song out loud. Well, most people believe that this was from Psalm 118, which is I read at the beginning of the service. Verses 25 and 26, they believe that's what they were communicating. And the word save now is two words. It's yashana. It's where the Greek word hosanna came in. So they're literally saying, save us. Save us now. Save us right at this moment. We need you to save us. We need you to deliver us. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The message says it this way. Salvation now, God. Salvation now. Oh, yes, God. A free and full life. A free life. A full life. That's what they were crying out. Yes, Jesus, come and deliver us from this Roman tyranny. Blessed are you who enter into God in God's name. From God's house, we bless you. And the Bible in Basic English says it this way. Send salvation now, O Lord. Lord, send us your blessing. A blessing be on him who comes in the name of the Lord. We give you blessing from the house of the Lord. So, from all practical outward appearances, it looked like they were choosing their king, weren't they? They were choosing the Messiah. He's coming in. He's done all these mighty works. He's powerful. He's, you know, nothing seems to be stopping him. He's gone up against the religious leaders at many times and confounded them. And so this is going to be our king. This is going to be the one that delivers us. On Palm Sunday, that's what they believed. 4 days before his crucifixion, that's what they believed. They were receiving their king. They had no idea that Passover was coming and he was going to be hanging on the cross. But I'm here to tell you that even though that's what the outside was showing, they were really choosing their lamb. They were not choosing Jesus as their king. They were choosing him as their lamb. And what does that mean? What do you mean choosing their lamb? What does that mean? Well, let's find out. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, this is before they were delivered, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. And this is pretty much March, April time frame. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. So this was the beginning of the Passover event. I mean, this was what they were told to do. 4 days before they were going to do the Passover, they were communicated to by God that they were to choose this lamb or a goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Now get this part, verse 6. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. So just before it's getting ready to turn night. So what is this all about? Well, this was the Passover. This is where the death angel was going to come into the Egyptian area, you know, and also Goshen, where the Israelites lived. And they were told to put blood on their top of their doorpost and on each side. And that was going to cause the death angel to see the blood on the doorpost and that they were to pass by. Remember we were singing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That was the first really illustration that we see this blood being used to have judgment pass them. And as it passes us because of the blood of Jesus, the judgment that Jesus received was a judgment that we were supposed to receive because he took it and we receive his grace and his work on the cross. Judgment passes us. So there to 4 days before this Passover, choose a lamb. And they're to bring the lamb. And what they ended up doing after this night, I don't know if they did it right then, but later on, the tradition, the way that was handled, they brought the lamb into their home. And they watched this lamb. They made sure no animal chewed it. They made sure that this lamb stayed without any defects. But can you imagine a little lamb being in your house running around? I think you're going to get kind of attached to it, don't you think? And so it's not just going to just be a sacrifice. It's going to be a sacrifice that I believe you connect to. And so, but it was meant to have those 4 days to keep examining this lamb. At least that was their input. That was their idea. You know, why was it 4 days ahead of time? Why did God, it could have been 2 days, right? Could have been the day before. For some reason, God said, no, 4 days ahead of time. See, God is always thinking of presenting Jesus' story in the Old Testament. When you go through and you read about, you know, Abraham getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, you know, on a certain mountain that I will show you, most people believe because of the description of the area that he ended up on the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on. That's why it was a certain mountain. That's why the ram was caught in the thicket as a replacement for Isaac instead of Isaac being sacrificed. God is always in the Old Testament pointing to his son. It's always communicating his heart for mankind and his love for mankind through his son. So take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. So let's start with this idea. So John the Baptist recognized Jesus as the lamb. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he's telling them that he's the Lamb of God. I wonder what they thought. I'm sure they weren't thinking the Lamb that's going to be crucified, the Lamb that's going to be sacrificed. They must have just thought, well, John's just using an odd expression. But John declared Jesus as the Lamb. Also, the Lamb was chosen, was to be chosen on the 10th of the month. The 10th of Nisan is what it was called. That was the first month in the Jewish calendar. It's the first religious month. There's also a, if you guys can know about, you know, the new year that we have, Rosh Hashanah, is that it, Jess? Rosh Hashanah? Yeah, Rosh Hashanah, and it's like in September. It has to do with the harvest, but that is also considered a new year. So they have really two new years. They have a spiritual new year, which God proclaimed in Exodus. Then they have a physical new year, which is really the new year that most Jews celebrate. Then it says that, and so what ended up happening, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on the 10th of Nisan, the day that they were also choosing their individual lambs for the Passover sacrifice. So it's possible that some of the people are throwing down their clothes. They already have their lamb that they're held, that they're holding, that they went and bought. And they're literally saying, "My king's coming, my king's coming." And the father says, "No, your lamb's coming. Your lamb's coming." They were choosing him to be their king, but really they were choosing him to be their lamb for those that received him afterwards. The lamb was to be inspected for 4 days before Passover to determine that there was no defect with it. Jesus was questioned in the temple by the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders for several days before the Passover and ultimately Pontius Pilate. Do you guys remember Jesus getting the question? So, Jesus, here's a coin. You know, it's got, you know, it's, or actually they say, "Do we pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus says, "Hand me a coin." And he looks at the coin. He says, who's the emblem on this coin?" They said, "Caesar." He says, "Well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render it to God what is God's." So they tried to trap him with many questions. They kept trying to ask him all these deep philosophical, deep spiritual questions, deep theological questions. And he'd always answered them. They finally asked him a question. He says, "Before I answer one more question, let me ask you, the baptism that John baptized people with, was it from God or was it from man?" They say, oh, man, we can't answer this question. Because if we say it was from, we say it from God, he's going to say, well, why didn't you listen to him? And if we say it was from man, he's going to say that people are going to stone us because they believed he was a prophet. And so they say, you know what, Jesus, we can't answer that question. And Jesus, his final statement is, neither will I tell you this answer. And they didn't ask him anything else after that. After he silenced them with his wisdom and his ability to communicate truths that were beyond them. But you know, finally, there's a Gentile who's examining Jesus, Pilate. And this is just before he's crucified. And in the Aramaic, it says it this way in John 19:6. But when the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out and they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him and crucify him, for I do not find any fault in him. Even Pilate, just before his crucifixion, said, I don't see any reason for this man to be crucified. I don't see any defect in him. I don't see any crime that he's committed. So the lamb was to be inspected for 4 days, and Jesus was inspected for 4 days. Do you see the comparison that's going on here? Here's another one. The lamb that they had chosen 4 days ago was to be slaughtered, and this is in like Jewish tradition, between 3 p.m. and sundown. That was the time frame. And depending upon, you know, how the equinox and everything is going on, it's hard to say exactly. They didn't have daylight savings time, exactly when it was going to be twilight. But Jesus died after 3 p.m. on the day before the Passover. Let's look at this scripture. Matthew 27:45-50. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, and that's a tough one. Yeah, that's right. Which means, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed, a stick, so he could drink. But the rest said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. Then Jesus shouted out again and released his spirit. One of the other gospels says that he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But it was just after 3 p.m. Again, fulfilling that type and shadow of that lamb that the people of Israel were commanded to choose on that 10th day before they would sacrifice it on the 14th, 4 days later. Do you see that God, when he told them to choose the lamb 4 days ahead of time, it's because it was a type and shadow of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and being chosen as the Lamb of God. Their lamb. They didn't realize they were choosing their own lamb. And ultimately, they chose our lamb. Because Jesus ends up becoming the lamb for all of the world, not just for Israel. Not just for the Jews, but for all of us who say, Lord, I want your blood to cleanse all my sins. I want your blood that washes white as snow to be mine. He becomes our lamb. So ultimately, the Jews choose Jesus to be their lamb sacrifice and not their king. John 19:14-15. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. This is Pilate now. Behold your king. He's getting ready to crucify him, but he's telling him, here's your king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, surely shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So they rejected him as the king. Now, obviously, the priests and the Sadducees, most of them weren't cheering on that day. But I believe those people in the crowd that had all gathered, a lot of them, into Jerusalem for the Passover. You know, people came from all over the world for this moment to be there for Passover. It was a time of celebration because of the great deliverance God had accomplished for them in Egypt. And it was their reminder of that their God had saved them and delivered them. And now those same ones that were receiving him as king, I would believe, are probably saying, crucify him with the crowd. Because he's no longer their king, he's their lamb. So the people made a choice. They made a choice on Palm Sunday, and they made a choice on Passover, or just before Passover. On Palm Sunday, they chose him to be their king. And on the day before Passover, they chose him to be their lamb, without knowing it, by rejecting him as king. But for us, we need to know this, that for us to receive him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives, he has to be our lamb. He has to fulfill the Lamb of God part in our lives. Not just a man who hung on a cross and died for our sins, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who is the Lamb in Revelation. If you read the book of Revelation, you don't see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, hardly at all. You see the Lamb, slain, wounded, bloody. Why? To deliver you and I, to set you and I free. So Palm Sunday, yes, it's a day of celebrating Jesus' triumphant entry, but it's also a day to remember that that was the start of the cross. That was the start of the work of the cross that he would have to go through. Lord, we thank you that you laid down your life for us freely. As it said, no one took it from you. You laid it down freely for us. You made that choice, Lord, for your people. You made that choice for us. But then you leave a part of this salvation experience up to us. And that's where we choose to receive it and receive you in our lives as the Lamb of God, as the one who was sacrificed for us, as the one whose blood cleanses us from all sin, washes us white as snow. Help us all, Lord, to remember the power of that choice. The power of your choice to lay down your life and the power of our choice to receive it. Receive you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here right now, Lord, that hasn't received the gift that you've freely given of salvation, the gift of being the Lamb of God in our lives, Lord, you'd open up their hearts, you'd open up their minds, you'd open up their beings, Lord, to receive you. Lord, I just choose right now, as someone's been walking with you for over 40-something years, to receive the work of the cross, to receive the work of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God in my life again, afresh. Help it experience in me, Lord, like it's the first time. Let it be in me, Lord, like it was the first day that I received you. Return me, Lord, to my first love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. knee will bow, every tongue is going to eventually confess. Let's be the ones that are bowing our knees now. Let's be the ones that our tongues are confessing that Jesus is the name above all names, and that we give him our allegiance. We give our commitment to him as he's committed to us as the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.